Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods. I hope that things are going good. Today's Valentine's Day, and I hope that you're enjoying your Valentine's Day, and I hope that you've expressed love to those that are dear to you. Anyhow, today I want to talk about a topic: why pray when you can worry? You know, that's what a lot of people do. They don't bother going to God in prayer. They just worry about things and miss a whole lot of everything, you know, the joy, the happiness they could have, because worry is eating at them. I heard a story about a European king who worried that he was not the richest man in his kingdom. He thought that in order to have respect of everybody, he ought to be the very richest one. And so he came up with a plan. He decided that he had to own all the gold in the kingdom. Nobody else could own any gold. That would make him the richest man. And so he called for everybody in the kingdom to submit their gold to him. And if they didn't, then they were going to face being executed. There was one count in the kingdom that had a lot of gold, and the king said, "I want your gold." He sent his people out there to get the gold, and the count said, "No, you're not getting my gold. That belongs to me. I'm not going to give it to you." Well, the king got very upset about that. And so when he heard this, he sent again his representatives out there and said, "Give the gold or you're going to be in a lot of trouble." The count said, "No, it's my gold and I'm not going to give it to you." And so the king had him arrested and brought in, and he said, "Now listen, I want your gold, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to throw you in the dungeon and torture you." And the count said, "Well, do whatever you have to do, but you're not going to get my gold." So he put him in the dungeon and began to torture him. And the king went down and said, "Are you ready to give me your gold?" He said, "No, I'm not going to give you my gold. You can do whatever you want." Well, this made the king so frustrated, and he was so worried about the fact that he wasn't going to be able to have all the gold in the kingdom. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Tomorrow, if you haven't given me your gold, I'm going to execute you. I'm going to send you up the tower, and the executioner is going to take his big old hatchet, and he's going to just cut your head off." And the count said, "Well, I guess if that's what you're going to do," he said, "but you're still not going to get my secret where the gold is." Well, the next morning, early, they took him up into the tower where the executions were done, and the executioner was there with his big old axe or hatchet, you know, and so they fitted him on the execution block, and the king was there. He said, "Now, where's your gold?" He said, "I'm not going to tell you where my gold is." And so he said, "Well, I'm going to kill you." He said, "Well, you'll still never get my gold because it's hidden in a place you will never find it." Well, the king nodded to the executioner. He raised his big old axe up and started to swing down. About that time, the count saw the axe was coming. He said, "Wait!" But it was too late. The axe could not be stopped, and it just severed his head. And the king was so mad, he said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "I couldn't help it. You said to execute him." And he said, "Yeah, he died now. I'll never know where his gold is." You know what the moral to that story is don't hatchet your counts before they chicken. Anyhow, so many times we let worry and distress get in our way. In 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 10, in the New Living Translation, it says, "After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Have you ever said, "I'm so frustrated, I don't know what to do. I just don't know how I'm going to handle this situation." You know, it's easy to be crowded into making rash decisions if we don't take time to think about it and seek God's guidance. If we just come to the spur of the moment and say, "I've got to do this," decisions like that that you are forced to make sometimes are not good decisions, and they will live with you for a long time. I remember when Marty and I first started out the ministry. We're in Grand Coulee, Washington, and our big salary was $40 a week if the church had it to pay us. And I remember that we had just had our first baby, Tammy, and we were told that we could go to this presentation that told us about all these different things. We thought, well, that'd be fun because there's going to be some refreshments and things there. And so we went into this presentation, and they showed us a movie camera and a projector. And if you bought those, you got a free water jug so you could go on picnics and things like that. And we just had our baby, and we thought how nice it would be to have those pictures of that cute little girl taking movies and stuff. And so we were tempted. We couldn't afford it, but we thought maybe we can make it go, pay the payments and stuff. And so we signed up because we were told if you don't make the decision now, this is where it's got to be made. If you leave, that offer is no good. It will not be offered to you ever again. And so we signed on the line like a couple of young people that had their head in the clouds. And we found out that, we hardly ever use that movie camera or the projector. We waste our money, but we're stuck into this payment for years to come because we'd made this rash decision. You know, we another time were invited to a program called Direct Buy. There you could buy things below the dealer's prices. And we were told at that time, if you don't buy now, if you don't make this decision before you leave, it's not going to be open to you. Well, we thought, we better think this thing over. We got in trouble with that camera and that projector. And when they told us again, you must make this decision before you leave or you won't have another chance, that put a red flag up. Marty and I were getting a little bit smarter by this time. And then we went to another presentation, a timeshare for vacation presentation, offering luxury vacations. And we went again because it was something to do. We didn't have much money. It would be good entertainment. And so we went in and we started to listen to the presentation, and the lady was saying, well, don't you get to go on these wonderful vacations and stuff? I said, well, no, we're not really interested in that. She says, why are you here? Are you planning to buy? I said, well, honestly, no. And she said, well, follow me. And they had said they'd give refreshments, which would be donuts and stuff like that. And she said, follow me. So we got up and followed her. She came to a door, opened it. We went through the door and found ourselves outside in the alley. And she slammed the door shut because she said she wasn't going to waste her time on people that weren't willing to buy. I didn't even get my donut. That was something that we had to walk all the way around the building again to get to our car. Now my reaction is when somebody tries to force an immediate decision, my reaction says, run. Why the urgency? Why is it that I've got to buy right now? If it's worthwhile, shouldn't I have a chance to think about it, maybe even pray about it and get some direction? We need to delay action on big decisions. In Psalm 27:14, it says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Too often, we're pushed into rash decisions, and then we're sorry for it. We take quick action when we don't know what to do. We used to have a little saying, when in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. And our errors and judgment add to our distress and our frustration. Fear makes us do things sometimes that we shouldn't do. Fear makes the problem seem bigger than it is. It's kind of like when the UPS driver came up one time to deliver a package where we were, and my dog Shadow was outside, and he You know, the UPS driver wouldn't get out as long as he saw that 6-pound vicious toy poodle there waiting for him. I had to pick the dog up and hold him for the UPS driver to get out and get the package delivered. I thought, how silly. Why would you worry over a tiny little dog like that? But you know, we worry over tiny things. We get frustrated over little things that really shouldn't make much difference at all if we really had the faith we need. When we don't know where to turn, we should hold off making decisions which affect the directions of our life. We must wait upon the Lord until we get God's perspective. Only then should we move forward with confidence, knowing we have God's direction. Luke 21:19 says, "By your endurance you'll gain your lives." How do I do that? Well, I would suggest that I devote more time to reading God's word and more time in prayer. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You know, people get so wrapped up trying to solve their problems that they neglect to pray. They forget how important it is to check in with God. They may cry and complain to God, but they don't really pray. They're not really seeking God's will. You know, neglecting prayer brings failure. Edmund Gravely died at the controls of a small plane while he was flying to Statesboro, Georgia, from the Rocky Mountain Wilson Airport in North Carolina. His wife, Janice, was with him, and when he died, she kept the plane aloft for 2 hours until it ran out of fuel. During that time, she sang hymns and she prayed for help. As the plane crossed the South Carolina-North Carolina border, she radioed for help. "Help me! Help me! Won't someone help me? My pilot's unconscious. Won't somebody please help me?" Authorities picked up her distress signal, but were not able to reach her because she kept changing channels. Mrs. Gravely finally made a rough landing and crawled for 45 minutes to a farmhouse for help. You know, often God's people cry out for help to God, but switch channels before God's message comes through. They turn to other sources for help. They go and ask people their opinion. They're looking for human guidance. When you cry to God for his intervention, don't switch channels. When you don't know what to do, ask God. Listen to his word. Go into the Bible. Wait before God, because he will show you what to do in his time. His direction is found through prayer and scripture, patience and perseverance. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 says, "Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." But we have so much to worry about that we have little time for prayer. Oh, I should take more time to pray, but, you know, I've got so many things to do. My question then is, why pray when you can worry? Threatened layoffs at work, government shutdowns, overwhelmed at the border, you know, all the people that have come in illegally, fixed incomes, increasing gas prices and food prices and utility prices, more taxes, on and on and on. There are so many things that I worry about. Why take time to pray when you got so much to worry about? We think about crime in our neighborhoods and terrorist attacks and getting out of line with the IRS and drugs and weapons and sexual predators in the schools. Schools and doctors pushing sex changes on our children and pronouns, and the country is out of control. We have every right to be fearful. Right? Maybe not. In his book, Scared to Life, Douglas Rumford cites a study that explains why we shouldn't let worry and fear rule and ruin our lives. He says 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. 20% are already behind us. 10% are petty. They don't make any difference. and 4 to 5% of the remaining 10% are real, but we can't do anything about them. That means only 5% are real fears that we can do something about. Worry is fear's extravagance. It extracts interest on the troubles before it comes due. It continually drains the energy God gives us to face daily problems and to fulfill our many responsibilities. It is therefore a sinful waste. A woman who had lived long enough to have learned some important truths about life remarked, "I've had a lot of trouble, most of which never happened." She had worried about many things that never occurred and had come to see the total futility of her anxieties. I heard about a story about Death was walking toward a city one morning, and a man asked, "What are you going to do?" Death said, "I'm going to take 100 people." "Well, that's horrible," the man said. "Well, that's the way it is," Death said. "That's what I do." The man hurried to warn everyone he could about Death's plan. As evening fell, he met Death again. He said, "You told me you were going to take 100 people. Why did 1,000 die?" "Well, I kept my word," Death responded. "I only took 100 people. Worry took the others." You know, this story, kind of silly, but it illustrates what the National Mental Health Committee reported a few years ago. Half of all the people in America's hospital beds are constant worriers. Mental distress can lead to migraine, headaches, and arthritis, heart trouble, colitis, backaches, ulcers, depression, and digestive disorders. Yes, even death. Add to that list the mental fatigue of nights without sleep and days without peace, and we get a glimpse of the havoc worry plays in destroying the quality and quantity of our life. Worry is and always will be a fatal disease of the heart, for its beginning signals the end of our faith. I can't spend my time worrying over every little thing and trust God at the same time. I need to put my hand in God's hand and know that He will direct me. Worry intrudes on God's compassionate ability to provide. When we let our problems overshadow God's promises, we unknowingly doom ourselves to defeat that was never part of God's eternal plans. Release the regrets of yesterday. Refuse the fears of tomorrow. Receive instead the peace of today. Yes, let go and let God have His way. Live this way and be eternally blessed. Well, we should do God's work diligently. That'll help us not to worry about things. 2 Corinthians 6:1, working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not knowing which way to turn doesn't mean we should just sit with our hands folded and do nothing. This only makes more confusion and indecision. While we should delay acting on big decisions and give more time to devotions, we can't stop there. We must continue doing something for God. Help someone in need. Visit the sick and the old. Attend church faithfully. Share Christ with others. This all helps to find direction in life. 2 Thessalonians 2:17, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. We need to learn to depend on God for direction. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So many Christians run to their friends asking for advice until they finally hear what they want to hear. You know, I would say that's foolish, because your friends don't often think things through like you should be doing. I'd say go to God or have a Christian that you believe in, maybe your pastor, maybe some dynamic saint in the church. Have them help you pray for God's counseling. Failure to trust God brings defeat. Mrs. Oswald Chambers once said to of her husband, she says, like all teachers of forceful personality, he constantly had people longing to pour out their intimate troubles to him. I remember at the close of one meeting, a woman came up to him with the words, "Oh, Mr. Chambers, I feel I must tell you about myself." As he led her away to a quiet corner, I resigned myself to a long wait, but he was back again in a few minutes. As we went home, I remarked on the speed which he had managed to free himself, and he replied, "Well, I just asked her if she'd ever told God all about herself, and when she said she hadn't, I advised her to go home and pour out before him as honestly as she could all her troubles, then see if she still needed or wanted to relate them to me." Chambers knew the importance of going directly to Jesus when faced with a special need of or a trying situation. You know, when we don't know where to turn, we must trust God and depend on His direction. God loves us so much, He wants the very best for us. And His ways are always best. You know, we used to sing the song, "God's ways are best, I found it so. Wherever He leads me, there I would go. And never question when comes the test, because I know always God's ways are best." God should not be the last resort when we're in trouble or when we're worried about something. He shouldn't be not be the last one we turn to when we've exhausted all other options. He should be where we go to first. People say, "Well, it's hard to have faith in God. How can I learn to trust Him? I can't handle this faith thing. I can't get a handle on this faith thing." Well, think about it. You practice faith every day. I mean, you put your faith in people. You put your faith in things. So why is it so hard to trust and obey God? If you're sitting down while you're listening to this, I doubt if you examined your chair before you sat down, you just figured it was going to hold you. You automatically committed yourself by faith to a chair, assuming that it would hold you. You would not fall to the floor. Most of you travel in a car. You get in, you turn the ignition on, and away you go. The majority of you probably don't have a clue as to what makes the car go. You just trust it's going to take you where you want to need to go. Maybe you really had an appointment with your doctor, or he wrote a prescription that you couldn't read. You wondered if anybody could read that thing. I think sometimes the doctors take courses in their medical school to find out how to scribble in such a way that you can't decipher it. Anyhow, you took what the doctor wrote to the pharmacist. Have you ever noticed when you give a pharmacist a prescription, he disappears behind a screen or a wall? If you think about it, that could shake you up. What's he doing in the back there? I mean, he doesn't want you to see something, and so you wonder what's going on. I wonder if he slept through his course in pharmacy school or what. Finally, he comes out, he gives you a bottle and says, "Take one pill 3 times a day. If you're like me, you think, "Well, won't that thing get slimy if I take it 3 different times? I mean, what if I just take a different pill each time instead of that same one?" By faith, you do what he tells you to do. Faith is woven into the system. You mean you can trust all these people and all these things, and still you can't trust God who created you, who knows the very workings of your mind and your body and everything concerning you? God can pick up the pieces of your life no matter what shambles you've created, and He will give you purpose and direction. You might say, "Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I failed so miserably. Not even God can help me now." Listen, you can't change the past, but you can ruin the present by worrying over the past and dreading the future. Satan is making a play for your soul by telling you your life is hopeless. that things will never get better and that all you can do is run, you know, when in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. You think, well, if that is the case, why pray when you can worry? God's plan for you is so much better than anything Satan or the world has to offer, and more wonderful than you can even imagine. You think, Pastor, you don't understand where I am spiritually. Well, I do know Satan can't put anything in your life so deep, but that the blood of Jesus Christ can go deeper and cleanse you from all sin. I do know that if you confess your sins to Christ and tell him you're sorry for your sin and rebellion against him and you want to accept him as your Savior, and not only that, but you decide you're going to live the rest of your life serving God, you're going to turn around 180 degrees and be what God wants you to be, I know that. That's when you get victory. God says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you've not known. Somebody said Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number. If you do that, Jesus will take care of the rest and adopt you into God's family and make you a joint heir with Jesus Christ in God's eternal kingdom. He will give you eternal life. What a wonderful thing. Know this, 1 John 4:4, a little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, a church sign advised, when your knees knock together, kneel on them. And I think that's tremendous advice. Quieting our hearts before God calms our fears, renews our courage. And that's much better than when in trouble or doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. Or much better than subscribing to the idea, why pray when you can worry? God has provided so many answers and so much peace. Why don't you give your life unto him and ask God to help you to be the person he wants you to be? Then you don't have to worry about so many things because the burden's on God, not on you. Father, I pray that you help each one that's listening to this today to know that the most important decision that we can make is to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That don't put it off, Lord. We can't afford to do that. We need to accept you now while we still can, because we don't know what lies ahead, but you do. And Father, I just pray that you help us to learn to trust you and allow you to be our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would like to get in touch with me, you know the way. It's box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029, or the phone number 623-845-2741, where you can text me or call direct, and then we can have time to discuss whatever's on your mind, and if we want to pray with it, then we have time to do that. By the way, don't forget that my website is churchofthegalilean.com. Again, that's churchofthegalilean.com. All run together just like it's one word. God bless you. Have a nice Valentine's Day, and I hope that you let Jesus Christ have full control of your life.